Thank you, Shirley. We appreciate that. A couple announcements just to mention. You know, we've had plenty of discussion in the business meeting and the deacons calling folks and just discussion amongst each other about hiring an associate pastor. And we've really been leaning, most of the feedback has been a youth pastor. And if the person has music abilities, that would just be a plus. So if there happened to be a guy that could do both, that would be great. So we've been really asking, soliciting resumes from various places. And I think Monday is when I started to get really aggressive and seeking out resumes. And we contacted some Bible colleges and Ken Floyd, our state rep for the Michigan. And I think we had received four resumes up until Monday. And then I think now we've got like 11 total. So we got quite a few this week. And the deacons are having a special meeting on Thursday to sort of go through some of those resumes. And once they narrow it down to maybe one or two men that they want to get into more serious interviews, some of you folks from church are actually going to be asked to be included in that interview process. They determined that they wanted some help with that from various, some women to be on there, men from various other aspects from the church, and maybe that's something you'd like to volunteer to do. I can't promise you that they'll say, yeah, be on it if you volunteer, but you can speak to a deacon and you can volunteer and see what they say if they want to invite you on that. But they're going to be going through that on, I believe, Thursday night. And we have this questionnaire that we've sent out to several of them, and some of them have replied back with a questionnaire. Some of them haven't yet, but there's lots of resumes to check through, and eventually if it comes down to that really solid interview process, there's going to be what are at the very end of the resume where they give you names of people to call and ask? References. Could not think of it. That's like a game. You're like, what are you doing? You're trying to guess that word. For some reason, I could not remember that. References. And we'll want to make sure that we do a very good job checking all the references and things like that. Yes?
Did you say Thursday night?
Is that when it is?
It's Monday night, the 28th.
Okay, Monday night, the 28th. Thank you. The last email that I had seen or heard. Okay. I heard Thursday, and I said, well, you know, I wasn't going to be here, and Paul said, well, that's not a big deal. You've read them all anyway. I said, yeah, I've read them. So I said, that's fine. If whenever day you guys can meet together and sort of help narrow it down. So they've changed it to Monday the 28th. So just, okay, 6:30 at Dell's house. So just be praying for us and those men as they look through those this week. And I have a big stack, and in fact, I'm going to have to communicate with Paul to make sure he has all of them for you guys. So why don't you grab a Bible to Matthew chapter 21. I didn't mention my grandpa very much this morning. In Sunday school I did. We went and saw him up at the rehab home up in Caro, Michigan last night, and when we walked in there, he looked better than I've seen him in a long, long time. So I really do appreciate your prayers. He says, I'm 85 years old, and I'd rather be home than here, and if I can't walk, I'd still rather be home. So he is looking forward to being home. He said he did walk with a walker, and my dad was helping my grandma build some arm rails to get up the couple steps to get into the house from the garage, And I guess my dad said he was there for 5 hours putting in a hot water heater for my grandma. And my grandma has an interesting personality. She wanted a 40-gallon instead of a 50-gallon. So all the levels of all the pipes and the gas and everything were all different. So she had to change he had to change everything to be able to fit in. So interesting enough anyway. But my grandpa said that he told my dad he appreciated that, so when they went and saw him. But Matthew chapter 21, if you were there. There was something else I was going to mention, too.
Anything about
Don Miller, yeah, he's still in McLaren. But I was not able to get to see him today. I ended up taking a nap. Because in case you didn't know, we are going to take a vacation. We're leaving tonight as soon as church is done to go see Andrea's sister, Kara. She just had a baby, Elijah. And they're in Norfolk, Virginia in the Navy. So one of the things on my bucket list was to see an aircraft carrier. And I'm going to get to do that within the next couple days. So I'm looking forward to that. I think I did drive by the USS Intrepid, which is in New York City. It's an older carrier, but these are going to be the new ones. So I think if the things I read on the internet, Gerald Ford's going to be there, and the George H.W. Bush are going to be there. So the Gerald Ford just was built, and the George H.W. Bush was, I think, the last new one. No, I think the Truman, Harry S. Truman, I don't know, somewhere around there. They're both very, very new, and they're building, they have a hull laid out for a new ship, and that even might be neat to see. I don't know if we'd be able to get to see that or not, but Matthew chapter 21. Sue was just mentioning her sister in Georgia has a friend named Kara, who health is deteriorating very rapidly to the point where she can't even swallow. So pray for her if you would. And also, I'll mention my Uncle Stan. I think I mentioned him this morning. I did get here from my aunt that he is doing fine. He woke up and the surgery was fine, but he reacts, I guess, his body doesn't like coming out of anesthesia, and I guess he was pulling out the whatever things. I think he's 87, and he's a very, if you met him, you'd be like, he's a Texan, okay? So just picture an 87-year-old guy, a Texan, just hardcore waking up, and he didn't like it, so they had to put him into an induced coma. So until apparently they figure out what they're going to do or the side effects wear off. So Stan Hale is his name. No, he would appreciate that. Well, tonight we want to talk about the four prophecies that were fulfilled on Palm Sunday. Now, does anybody know how many Old Testament prophecies there were about Jesus Christ that were fulfilled? Anybody want to take a guess? What? All of them. Actually, there's a couple that are going to be in the future that haven't been fulfilled yet. But yeah, just had to get you on that, Carol. Anybody want to guess? How many say 100 prophecies? How many say 2? How many say 3? 4? Okay, depending on who you ask, what theologian, what scholar you subscribe to, some say anywhere as low as 353 to as high as 456. Okay, those are the numbers I keep hearing, 353, 365, 456. Basically, most people say over 300 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ were fulfilled. Now, there's a very interesting verse in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 10. It's real easy to find if you want to just look at the last book of the Bible and keep your finger in Matthew 21. Revelation 19:10. We're only going to read the last line of the verse. It says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Basically, that means that Jesus' whole life was prophetic. I mean, all throughout his life, everything he did was just to fulfill prophecy. And on today, there's no less than 4 prophecies that were fulfilled. Now, when we start throwing out these numbers, you know, 4, 356, 465, for instance, did you know that the odds of you being injured by a lightning strike on any given day are only 1 in 250 million? pretty good chances, right? 1 in 250 million. Now, over the average lifetime, it reduces significantly. 1 in 9,100. 1 in 9,100 chance of getting hit by lightning. Now, we're going to be driving near Washington, D.C. on the way to West Virginia. Now, this is very interesting. The average citizen of Washington, D.C. will get plugged, stabbed, poisoned, or bludgeoned to death. The odds of that happening in the course of 1 year are only 1 in 1,681. Okay? So that's better chances of that happening than getting struck by lightning. So not good if you live there. A number of years ago, Peter Stoner and Robert Newman wrote a book called Science Speaks. The book was based on the science of probability and was vouched for by the American Scientific Affiliation. It set out the odds of any one man in all of history fulfilling even only 8 prophecies fulfilled by the life of Christ. The probability that Jesus of Nazareth could have fulfilled even 8 such prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 16 zeros after it. Stoner claimed that many silver dollars, if you had that many silver dollars, it would be enough to cover the entire state of Texas by 2 feet with silver dollars. Okay, so that's a huge, huge number. So only eight prophecies, if Jesus would have only fulfilled 8, scientifically, mathematically, that would be enough to prove without a shadow of a doubt that he really was the Messiah. And we're talking about not 8, not 16, right? Not even 8 times 8, 64. Did I get that one right, Bonnie? We're talking about over 300. So it's beyond, way beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus is the Messiah.
Was that prophecy just on Palm Sunday or throughout his life?
So all of them. And Palm Sunday he did 4.
Okay.
Yes. But we're talking about throughout his life.
Right.
Over 300, yeah. Correct. Now this is interesting. Anyone can make predictions. You know, any of these Old Testament people could have made predictions about this Messiah, but having those predictions fulfilled is very different. In fact, the more statements made about the future and the more detail, the less likely that will be fulfilled so precisely. For example, what is the likelihood of a person predicting today the exact city in which the birth of a future leader would take place? I mean, we're talking about 100 years beforehand. That's what Micah did. Micah predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem 700 years before it happened. What is the likelihood of predicting the precise manner of death that a new, unknown religious leader would experience 1,000 years from now? And keep in mind that this manner of death at the time of you making the prediction was unknown, and it would remain unknown for hundreds of years. Talking about crucifixion. Yet King David predicted that Christ's death on the cross 1,000 years before he was born. People weren't even killing each other with that form of punishment. Okay? Very interesting. What is the likelihood of predicting the specific date of the appearance of some great future leader hundreds of years in advance? That's what Daniel did, 530 years before Christ was born. If we were to conceive 50 specific prophecies about a person in the future whom you would never meet, what's the likelihood that that person will fulfill all 50 of those predictions? How much less would this likelihood be if 25 of those predictions were about what other people would do to him? Okay, you know, some skeptics, they come along and said, well, you know, some of those prophecies Jesus could have arranged. A lot of these prophecies were things that other people did to him that he was completely hands-free. Now, the donkey one that we're going to talk about this morning and a little bit more tonight, Yes, he arranged the disciples to go get the donkey, and he fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. But a lot of these things were other people completely outside of his control doing things. For example, how does someone arrange to be born in a specific family? Can't. He was born from the family of David. How does one arrange to be born in a specific city? Now, here's an important note. The parents didn't even live in that city, right? How does one arrange their own death? By crucifixion. How does one arrange the executioners to gamble for your clothes? How does one be arranged to be betrayed in advance? How does one arrange to have the executioners carry out the regular practice of breaking legs of the victims on either side, but not the one in the middle? Finally, how does one arrange to be God? You can't. He was God. How does one come back from the dead and move a stone and get out of a tomb and then appear to 500 people? Now, you might be able to fake one or even two of these prophecies, but it would be impossible to arrange and fulfill every one of these prophecies, hundreds and hundreds. So we know that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. And all these prophecies, even those few that haven't been fulfilled yet, since we know hundreds have already done, we know those last few will be taken care of. Okay, so these prophecies are just pretty fascinating. So the four prophecies fulfilled on Palm Sunday. The first one here I just mentioned was riding in on a donkey. Now this is from Zechariah 9:9. And I have a study Bible, and there's actually a little notation that tells you where this is from. Zechariah 9:9. It's verse 5. And you can go there and you can look at that verse. But this is just really odd because donkeys aren't a majestic animal. Now, no one here would go to a donkey race, would you? Now, no one here would go to a horse race either because we're good Baptists. All right, just to keep that in mind. But nobody does that. So Jesus is this fulfilling this prophecy by riding in on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9, and we'll read that. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And it's even more specific. It's not just some random donkey. It's a baby donkey. And actually, it's a baby donkey that had never been ridden before. So very interesting. Jesus did that, and this is what happened, and it came true. We read these verses this morning, but verse 12 and 13, when Jesus drove out the money changers, was that a fulfilled prophecy? Anybody have a little note what verse that's fulfilled in your Bible? Anybody see that? Anybody know? No, Isaiah? It's Isaiah 56:7. Did you see that in your Bible? Isaiah 56:7. So we'll read that one too. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah 56:7. This is a prophecy of what Jesus would say when he started flipping over the tables in the temple. Isaiah 56:7 says, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Now, what's interesting about that is that little tag on the end of it, for all the nations. That's in Isaiah. That's not in what Jesus said, but Christianity is not limited in its scope of people. People from all walks of life can accept Jesus Christ, their Savior, right? And that's way back even in the Old Testament. People from all walks of life will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he fulfills this prophecy, the temple cleansing. Now we can keep going. Now, what's next in these verses? Verse 14. What does Jesus do next? And this is all on Palm Sunday, okay? He rides into the city of Jerusalem. He walks directly to the temple. He sees that it's full of all these people ripping others off, and he starts throwing them out. What happens next? Healing. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, why is that kind of a neat thing? Well, the temple is probably, since it's Passover and there's 1 to 2 million people in the city, it's probably one of the most busy places at that moment. Just packed with people, just people from all over the world, really. Jews from all over the world had come to this area, and they've congregated in this one spot, and he goes to them, he starts healing people in this busiest of places. And people are seeing this, and people are reacting to this. Now, verse 15 says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children began crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were what? Indignant. That's even worse than angry, isn't it? Now, that just doesn't make sense. It says you see the wonderful things somebody does, and it makes you angry? Now, this healing, the blind and the lame, does anybody have... know what that verse is from? Anybody have a Bible that goes that deep? Isaiah 35. This is prophecy. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, if you want to look at that. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap up like deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters will burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So this is a passage about telling the Israelites, this is what to look for. You're anticipating the Messiah, you're anticipating the Savior, and anticipating the one that God has promised, right? Since Genesis 3:15, from the time right at the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, this is the one you're waiting for, and this is how you're going to know it's the Messiah. He's going to heal blind people. He's going to make mute people speak. He's going to make the lame just jump up and walk. And we know that all throughout Christ's ministry, he was doing these miracles. He healed multiple blind people, multiple lame people, deaf people. But here again, that day, that Palm Sunday, he goes into the temple, and perhaps if there's one or two people that were skeptical because they'd only heard the stories that he healed people and they hadn't seen him, now they are there. Now they can see it. And most importantly, who's there in the Jewish sort of hierarchy of politics and religion? The chief priests, the scribes, they're there. Maybe they weren't in the outlying towns where Jesus had done miracles in the past. You know, a lot of miracles were done in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe they never quite made it that far north. Well, now he's in Jerusalem, the capital city, and he's right in the center of the city in the temple, and he's healing people. He's doing these wonderful things. The blind are seeing again, the lame are jumping and running around. And they're like, nah, I hate this. Wonderful things, and they get indignant. So there's the third prophecy that's fulfilled on that Palm Sunday, healing the blind and the lame. Now the fourth one, it's verse 15 and 16. I already started to read verse 15, but let's do 16. And they were indignant and said to him, do you hear that what these are saying, what the children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? So there is another Old Testament quote. Number four. Anybody have a Bible that says where that section's from? Psalm 8:2. Now, we could go back to Psalm 8:2, but that's the exact quote right there. It's going to say the same exact thing. This interaction that Jesus had with the children in the city of Jerusalem was predicted in the Old Testament. So it's just fascinating, something as maybe you'd say minor, right? Children can repeat things that they hear, and if they see something really neat, they'll start talking about it, and they don't really stop talking about it, and you cannot make them stop. So these kids are seeing these blind people seeing again, and they see this excitement, wow, of these people that can see something for the first time, and people jumping up and walking, and the children are sort of latching onto that. They're much more open than these adult religious leaders, much more sensitive to the things of God, and they're realizing, wait a second, this isn't normal. You know, my pastor could never do this. This guy must be God. He must be special. So they start praising God, and they start praising Jesus, and these priests, they start to get angry. Aren't you going to stop them? He's like, no, they're fulfilling prophecy. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're doing what you should be doing. And there's this great interaction. And eventually, verse 17 says he left them and went away to the city of Bethany. Bethany is in the greater Jerusalem metropolitan area, if there was such a thing. It's about 2 miles from the center of the city of Jerusalem to Bethany. And anybody remember anything special or unique about Bethany? Yes, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And if you read the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice that aside from the 12 disciples, probably Jesus' 3 closest friends were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So he was staying with them while he was in the area, because probably all the accommodations in the city of Jerusalem were booked up, so people were in the outlying suburbs, the small towns, and that's where Jesus was. And you say, walking 2 miles, I wouldn't want to do that. Back then they walked so much that would be nothing, okay? And they could walk back and forth even on a daily basis, continuing to preach, continuing to minister to people. But there he was, proving once again, with not just 1 fulfilled prophecy, but with 4. All in one day. Huh. All really in the matter of a course of just probably a couple hours. Is there any questions regarding anything we went over tonight? Any comments? Mark. Well, there was a blind guy, remember, and there was this great argument going back and forth. He went back to the priest, and they're like, well, let's call the guy's parents. Was he really always blind? Yeah, he was blind. And then they go back to the guy, and finally the explanation was left off. Hey, I don't know if Jesus is the Christ. All I know is I once was blind, and now I can see. Yeah. So the priests were always sort of skeptical and antagonistic. But in this case, on Palm Sunday, Jesus forced the issue. Other times, when the priests were plotting to kill him, Jesus would avoid that. In fact, there was at least 1 time where he miraculously sort of disappeared from amongst the middle of the crowd. But this time he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And I think in the previous chapters, and even in Matthew, the disciples argued with him. Hey, we don't want to go there. They'll kill you. Jesus says, I know, I have to go.
Thank you.
From their knowledge, Mark was saying, from their knowledge of Scripture, they should have known that this was Christ. And I have a theory about that. I don't know if how accurate this is. It's just a theory. But their power structure was threatened. They sort of had a monopoly. And Jesus even confronted them one time, something about, you built this temple on the backs of widows. You know, you've manipulated people to give you more money than what they really should. And they sort of had a gravy train in today's language. And when Jesus is coming in, the chief, that you were supposed to be a chief priest and you were supposed to be appointed or called by God to that position, you were supposed to stay there for life. They had a rotating system of chief priests in violation of Old Testament law. And it was all about money. It was all about power. And now if Messiah is coming, that's all potentially going to be stopped. All these people are following Christ. And they were going to stop at nothing to stop Jesus Christ. So, yeah. Anything else? Dave. Correct. Dave was saying, unless God opened their eyes, just like us, we would not know. The only thing I would say, and I've debated some folks or answered some really, really deep theological questions regarding free will and regarding the unpardonable sin. You folks familiar with that? Blaspheming the name of Jesus. The way sometimes we typically define free will, the only people that truly had that with no sin nature and no bias towards sin was Adam and Eve. And what did they choose? Sin. So with us born into sin nature, what do you think, if left alone, we're going to choose? Well, we don't even have to think. We know, okay? So we reject Christ actually by nature and by choice. Two ways. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, which Dave was talking about, and this unpardonable sin, specifically that was attributing the miracles that Christ did to Satan's power instead of the Holy Spirit. The reason why that was unpardonable, and I'll throw this out there, and you may not like this. I don't think that can be committed today because they were face to face with God incarnate, embodied in a man. They saw everything, and really, they had a higher level of expectations. There's probably a better word. And they still rejected Christ. And we can't do that today because we're not face to face. We can't see Christ's miracles. Now, does that mean some people still don't reject Christ? Of course they do. But Adam and Eve are sort of in a special category, and these chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, they're sort of in a special category, and there's a lot of theological talk that we can go around and around to come to that. That's just something I've concluded in some years of reading and studying. Mark.
They were also the shepherds for Israel, and they were leading them astray, the rest of the people.
Yeah.
They were looking to them to reveal the word of God to them. They were leading them astray.
They were looking to, yeah, the people were looking to them. Yeah, did you hear that, Dave? What he was saying? I guess that's kind of an added point. The Holy Spirit was actually trying to show these people that through the works and the miracles of Jesus, and they're just in flat denial of it. And that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit that they were willfully, purposefully rejecting. And like I say, I think that's a very unique thing that can't really happen today. People can reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit to a certain extent, but not in the same way that these guys were, because they were face to face with Jesus himself. I don't know if that makes any sense. We're sort of getting all carried away now. All right, let's pray, and you folks can go chat and fellowship and stuff outside. And it's nice. Wasn't it only a couple weeks ago we left on a Sunday night and it was pitch black dark? Look, it's sunny out. So praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that the evidence that Jesus is your Son and our Savior is just overwhelming. And Lord, we're thankful that this overwhelming evidence can help our doubts when we sometimes falter and fail. We're thankful that it can be used as a witnessing tool to explain to others that they can that they're not just believing in some magic and fairies and hocus pocus stuff, but they're putting their faith in facts. They're putting their faith in something that science even affirms and history affirms. So, Lord, just watch over us this week as we go our various ways. We think of my Uncle Stan. Watch over him and my Aunt Hal and the sons there. And we just pray for, we're thankful that my Grandpa Jim is doing so much better. We pray for Don Miller. We pray that he would get the strength he needs. We think of Martin. We're glad he was here this morning. Continue to strengthen his body. We think of Jack and Rose. And heal them, give them strength, and help them get over this pneumonia. We pray that there'd be no more serious complications. We think of Sue's sister's friend, Kara, that is just experiencing these just out of nowhere medical problems. And we pray that through a miracle, Father, that you would heal, or at the very least, use the wisdom of the doctors and test results to be able to figure out what this issue is. And maybe there's some medication, Lord, but whatever it may be, we pray that you work in her life. Watch over our family as we drive out to Virginia. Watch over this church family as they go their separate ways. We pray for the deacons that this week will be reading over these resumes. We just pray that the right man and family that is going to come out here would be a great fit, would just jump in with both feet and be able to start and do some incredible ministry here in this community and the surrounding areas, that the teens would just really enjoy him and gravitate towards him and his wife and as well. Lord, we just pray for this church this coming Sunday, Easter. Going to be so many guests here, Father. We would pray that, we would ask that we would be able to reflect and shine the love of Christ so that those folks see that, so they notice that. And that they would really see your Son, that they would hear the message of salvation and forgiveness. Lord, we would pray that maybe one or two or three or four or five or six people would for the very first time put their faith in your Son next Sunday morning. And then we pray that we would have the ability to disciple those individuals and that they could be integrated into the life and ministry of this church and, more importantly, in your family, Father. We pray for some that may be here this next Sunday that it's simply going to be planting a seed or watering a seed. We pray that individuals will continue crossing those people's paths and continue watering and continue planting until they come to faith in your Son. Maybe we're just part of that step. Maybe this Easter is just part of the next step in their salvation process. And Lord, it's just a privilege that you can use us in ministry, in bringing people to the saving knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.